Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to get into your word now. Please help us focus as we do. We pray your spirit would be with us, filling us with the knowledge of your will. Please give us ears to hear and open hearts to receive the message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had access to a time machine, where would you go? I've been interested in what people think about this, so I've been doing a bit of reading online to get an idea, and there's a few different types of answers which people seem to give. The first is some people would use it to get rich, right? So they'd maybe go back, buy a lottery ticket that they knew was going to win, or go back and buy Bitcoin before it kind of skyrocketed. Other people said they wanted to go back to being a little kid, maybe going back to spend time with loved ones, to more carefree times. Another response was to go further back in the past, maybe seeing the dinosaurs, seeing how the Egyptians really built the pyramids. And a lot of people said they actually wanted to see Jesus, to figure out the truth about him once and for all. Maybe if they heard his teachings for themselves, and if they saw the miracles, they could finally decide if they could put their faith in this man who claimed to be God. Can you imagine what that would be like if we could go back 2,000 years ago today to see Jesus? We're told in the book of Mark, which we're looking at today, Jesus was drawing massive crowds of people just to hear him teach, as well as to witness his miracles. What would that be like? Do you think you'd be the kind of person that would like camp out all night? You'd wait out just to try hear him speak, or just to get a glimpse of him, maybe touch him, touch his cloak? Or would you just rock up late and just try to catch a glimpse of him? And if you did manage to experience Jesus for yourself, do you think that would be enough for you never to doubt again? So today, well, I'm sorry to tell you we don't have a time machine. We do have this account from the Bible which gives us a picture of how people lived with Jesus, reacted to him. And as we go through this, we'll be considering for both believers and skeptics today, what does it look like to have faith in God when we have doubts? And does our faith need to be perfect to be accepted by God? So a bit of context to where we are in the broader story before we get into the passage. Jesus was well into his ministry, so he'd been teaching, he'd been doing all kinds of miracles like healing the sick, feeding thousands of people with just a handful of food, and even raising the dead. And amongst the crowds Jesus was drawing, it wasn't all followers and fans, but it was also haters. He had some haters who were the teachers of the law, and they didn't like how Jesus contradicted their teaching at the time. You might have also seen possession by a spirit or demon was mentioned as well. Some quick context on this. Previously in the book of Mark, Jesus had given the authority to his disciples to cast out demons. So the disciples had gone out to the surrounding towns, spreading the good news of sins being forgiven and performing miracles themselves, including casting out demons. If you're not a Christian here, the mention of demons might kind of stand out to you, and you might wonder, how should we interpret this? Were these just kind of mental illnesses or conditions like epilepsy, which they didn't have language for? Well, actually, the clear answer from the Bible is that spiritual beings like angels, like God, and also demons are real. And at times, we see demons interact with people in different ways, and we have one example of that in the passage today. So we're going to get into the passage again now. It'll be on the screen. And the first point that we're going to look at is that Jesus knows we struggle with doubt. So starting at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with him about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So we start off here with Jesus and three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they're coming down from a mountain after experiencing the transfiguration. So what the transfiguration was this supernatural event where Jesus was transformed before their eyes. His clothes became dazzling white. They heard the voice of God from above. And Moses and Elijah, two prophets who were long dead, appeared to the group. So it would have been this really intense experience which they were returning from, right? And as they came down the mountain, they came across this crowd that was waiting for Jesus. Now, I don't know how you imagine these kind of crowds. What I kind of imagine is like, maybe we're all wearing like robes, we're all wearing sandals, we're sitting in the fluffy green grass, we got bread, we got fish, we're listening to the best preaching of all time. That sounds like a good time to me. But that's not what the scene is describing here. We're told it's a chaotic crowd. There's a man who's literally hauled his demon-possessed son into the crowd. The disciples have apparently failed to heal him, and they're arguing with the teachers of the law, probably yelling above the noise of the crowd. And as the crowd saw Jesus walking to them, we read they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to him like in a stampede. Now, this sounds like chaos. So Jesus arrives, and he finds out his disciples couldn't cast the demon out. Which is weird because remember, they'd previously been given authority to do so. This all leads Jesus to say, "You unbelieving generation." Well, he's not just referring to the disciples' unbelief here because they failed to cast the demon out, but actually an unbelieving generation, essentially saying everyone at that point in time. Well, isn't that interesting? Because despite all the teaching, despite all the miracles that people have seen, despite all the hype of the crowds, Jesus says they were still unbelieving. I think for us today, we commonly think that our generation's unbelieving, right? We live in an age of information overload, and it's hard to know what to believe. I think skepticism's really at an all-time high. And in terms of Christianity, statistics say it's on the decline, at least in the West. So it's fair to say our generation is clearly unbelieving, right? But we see from this passage that it's not only our generation. The Bible tells us that doubting God is something we all struggle with, regardless of age or generation. And that's because the sin in our world leads us to doubt God. So Jesus isn't surprised by our doubt, not now, not back then. He knows we struggle with it. How then does he respond to that? Well, the next point is that he cares about our faith. So we'll move on to the next part, which will be on the screen as well, from verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this? from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So Jesus starts off by seeing the boy, and he asks a question about his condition. How long has he been like this? This might seem like a pretty obvious question to ask, but just think about it. If Jesus is God, right, he already knows what's wrong with the boy. And in fact, Jesus has already proven that he could heal someone without even seeing them. A few chapters ago in Mark, with a bleeding woman who just touched his cloak in the middle of a large crowd, and she was healed. Jesus hadn't actually talked to her, seen her, or heard from her. So why then does he spend the time talking to the boy's father here? There's a crowd around, remember, with probably heaps of people waiting for healing. Well, what we see is that Jesus actually moves the conversation away from the boy's condition and onto the father's faith. In verse 22, when the father's asking for help, he says, if you can do anything. Do you see that within this statement he reveals his doubt, saying, if you can, meaning maybe you can't? To which Jesus replies, everything is possible for one who believes. Almost like putting it back on the father, asking, do you believe? Now this is actually a pattern that we read in the Gospels, which are the four books of the Bible following Jesus' life. We see people coming to Jesus looking for help, but time and time again, Jesus brings it back to, well, rather than your current circumstances, what about your faith? To give you just a couple of examples, there's a story of the paralyzed man who's lowered down through a roof to Jesus for healing. And what's the first thing Jesus does? He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. So yes, later he heals the man too, but his first concern is the man's faith. Elsewhere in the Gospels, there's a story of some blind man calling out to Jesus for healing. And Jesus stops and asks, do you believe that I'm able to heal you? Again, bring it back to their faith. And applying that to us today, sometimes isn't it true that we seek God because of something we want in our current situation? I know for myself, before I came to Providence, I was really seeking meaning and purpose in life. I wasn't a Christian. I was seeking a community that I could feel part of. And it's a beautiful thing that we can bring these issues to Jesus, and he does care about what we're going through. But for Christians here, let me ask you, why do you come to church every week? Is it to grow in knowledge and faith and love for Jesus and to be part of the body of believers doing that together as a church? Or is it for something that you're hoping to get out of church or get out of God? Jumping back to the passage now, the father's response to Jesus' questioning about his faith tells us so much. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So yes, he believes, but he also has doubt. And he asks Jesus for help. I find that quite interesting because I probably think the father would try to put his best foot forward, right, to try to get the best chance for his boy to be healed. We might think it could be similar to, say, a job interview. So let's say you have an interview for a job you really wanted, and they're putting you on the spot in the interview. They're saying, why do you think you're the best person for this job? Are you sure that you'll be able to succeed? And I hope we'd all answer truthfully in that situation, but you might be tempted to oversell yourself or kind of word your answer in a way to paint a better picture to land the job. But that's not actually what we see the father doing here. He doesn't just stop at saying, I do believe, but he actually gives the full picture to Jesus. We read he immediately cries out, and in some of the texts we have it says with tears. This is actually super vulnerable from the father here. Remember the cultural context of the story we're looking at. This is a patriarchal society, right? So the father was expected to be the strong leader, the head of the family. But he was desperate for Jesus, and he was willing to show that in front of the whole crowd. For followers of Jesus here, do we feel that desperation? And how is that reflected in our lives? Are we like the Father here, confessing our doubts to God and actually asking for help? Or do we hide our doubts, Do we ignore them or not take them seriously? So we've heard now that Jesus knows we doubt. He cares about our faith. The last point we see is that Jesus answers us despite our doubts, which will be the next slide on the screen. We'll pick back up from verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So the father of the boy here, he's admitted his doubts to Jesus. How would we expect Jesus to respond? Maybe something like, "Sorry, you don't have enough faith for your son to be healed." Almost like the father's just tried to buy something at the store and he's run out of money, right? But no, what we actually see is Jesus answer the father's request, and he casts the demon out. But how does that make sense? Because this whole passage has been building up the importance of faith and belief, right? And the father's admitted his doubts, but his boy was still healed? The answer we find is it's not the strength of the father's faith that healed the boy, but it's actually the strength of the God that he had faith in. This might seem a bit counterintuitive at first, but let me give you an example. I like to go rock climbing, right? And as you're climbing, you're going up the wall, you're hooked up to a rope. So that catches you when you fall. Let's just assume in this scenario the rope is working, okay? That's the assumption. And after you've gone climbing a few times, you generally have quite a lot of faith that the rope's going to catch you. But sometimes when I'm climbing, you'll see people climbing who don't have a lot of faith in the rope. So maybe they're new, maybe they're still getting used to it. So they might do a couple of things. They might test out the rope. They might climb out, say, like a meter up, and then like sit back in the harness just to like check that it's working. Or you might see other people just scramble up the wall straight away and get to the top, and they're like, "Oh, I need to come down now. What do I do?" And they freak out. But despite their lack of faith in the rope, when they do fall, the rope still catches them, doesn't it? You think about it. Whether I have heaps of faith in that rope or only a little bit of faith in that rope, it still works. And in the same way, if you've put your faith in Jesus, at different times we might feel like we have a lot of faith or only a little bit. You might have been a Christian for a long time. You might have only been a Christian for a few months or anywhere in between. But what Jesus shows us in this passage is that it's not so much about the strength of our faith, but it's about the strength of the one who we have faith in, the strength of our God. In this chunk of passage, there's also a couple of final examples of that unbelieving generation Jesus was talking about earlier. So remember the crowd, they're all hyped, they were overwhelmed with wonder when they saw Jesus. How do they react to this miracle? Well, at the first sign of something going wrong, the boy looking like a corpse, many of them said, "He's dead." Basically, like Jesus has finally stuffed it up and he's killed the boy. How fickle is that? How quick are they to walk away? But isn't that so relatable to us, being so quick to doubt God when things don't go the way we hope or expect? The final group of unbelievers is closest to home for Jesus, and it's his disciples. We read the disciples finally were alone with Jesus and asked him, "Why couldn't we drive the demon out? This kind can only come out by prayer," is Jesus' response. But do you see this is actually a huge rebuke to the disciples and really shows their lack of faith? Jesus is saying, when you couldn't cast the demon out, when things didn't go to plan, did you pray? The answer is no. And if we remember back to the start of the passage, what they were actually doing was arguing with the teachers of the law, maybe the furthest thing from praying that they could be doing. So we've seen now that Jesus knows we doubt. He cares about our faith. And finally, he responds by answering us despite our doubts. What does this all mean for us? I've got two applications for us to take away. The first is a challenge for us to examine our faith. Let's ask ourselves the same question we see Jesus continually bringing people back to. Do we have faith? For Christians here, yeah, we might think we're followers of Jesus, but is it possible we might be deceiving ourselves? How can we truthfully assess our own faith when we know sin is deceitful and can blind us? There's a lot we could explore here, but just one clue from the passage is how the father's doubts lead him not away from Jesus, but actually in desperation towards Jesus. Now, I wonder for us, where do our doubts lead us? Our doubts might look like prioritizing our own wants above God. Maybe a little too much time on Netflix, maybe a little too many video games, a little too much time invested in our study or career, to the point that our time spent with God becomes secondary. Or our doubts might look like our faith wavering when we don't understand or disagree with something in the Bible. It could look like questioning God's goodness when bad things happen, like the pain of rejection, the unbelief of friends or family, or the loss of a loved one. As you reflect on what your own doubts might be, let me challenge you to consider, do you see how, like the father in the story today, our doubts should actually drive us towards Jesus, to cry out in desperation to him, to ask for his help in prayer? We might feel like we're not good enough, but Jesus isn't put off by our doubts. He's patient with us. He's present. On a practical note, as we bring our doubt to God, from our passage today, we have a really wonderful model of prayer. From just looking at the boy's father, at what the boy's father says to Jesus. He's real with Jesus, he confesses his doubts, and he asks for help. We could pray something like, God, I do believe, or I want to believe, help me with my doubts. It can be as simple as that. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, can I encourage you, that prayer can be a prayer that you can pray too. Faith in Jesus is not mainly a set of rules or information, but it actually starts with a relationship. And relationships start with talking, which is what we do with God through prayer. To finish now, the final takeaway is an encouragement that we can have confidence in Jesus because he is faithful. I remember reading this passage for myself when I was just starting to open up the Bible again, and I hadn't come back to church yet, but I was really struggling with my doubts. On one hand, I'd been so impacted by the Gospels and challenged by Jesus to want to change how I was living. And I did believe in one sense. But at the same time, I also had so many questions and so many doubts. And I really didn't know how I could ever have enough faith to be accepted by God. But as I read through this passage, I resonated with the Father because he didn't have perfect faith, but I saw that Jesus was still faithful when we put our trust in him, despite our doubts. And isn't this story here really just a preview of the greater faithfulness that Jesus would show when he went to the cross? Fast forward, and he'd been handed over to be put to death. He'd been abandoned by his disciples, his closest friends. But as he was crucified on the cross, he cried out to God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And do you see how that prayer, it wasn't only for the people who rejected Jesus back then, but it's also for you and for me? Our lack of faith has caused this breakdown in our relationship with God, and that's the idea of sin. Because we have rejected God, he has every right to reject us. And without Jesus, that's what the Bible says is our fate, eternal separation from God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, his death on the cross and the pain and rejection that he bore becomes the substitute for the punishment that we deserved. And through his resurrection, we have the wonderful hope to look forward to eternal life with him. So I'll return to our question from the beginning. If you had a time machine, where would you go? I would love to go back and see Jesus. But it turns out that seeing isn't believing, and we would still grapple with doubts in our faith. The good news is that we don't need a perfect faith to be accepted by God. But keep trusting in Jesus. And remember that even when our faith feels small, his faithfulness is so much greater. If you're not a Christian here, I hope it's been helpful to understand more about what it means to put your faith in Jesus, even when we doubt, And I'd love to invite you to pray to him. You can pray that prayer, seek him out, and ask him for help with your doubts. For Christians here, let's be challenged to grow in our faith and encouraged to have confidence that he is faithful, both now and forever. Let's pray now. Father God, help us with our unbelief, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, who despite our doubts went to the cross for us and bore the pain and rejection that we deserve. But by your grace and perfect plan to save us, Jesus took that on for himself. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray for people here who are still working out what they think about faith, what they think about Jesus. Please help them with their doubts. I pray that they would seek you out and you would reveal yourself to them. And Lord, for Christians here, please help us be desperate for you, Lord. Help us be desperate for Jesus. I pray that our doubts would lead us to you. They wouldn't lead us away from you. And that you would help us to see your goodness and your glory in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.